If you'd like to turn with me over to Acts 13, Acts 13, I will just read something here. I suggest you might want to put a marker in your Acts 13. We'll be coming back there shortly. But this is the account of the Apostle Paul came to Antioch in verse 14. And as the custom was, as far as the synagogues were concerned at that time, they had a certain reading of the law and reading of the prophets. And once the reading had been, remember, they didn't have books like we have today. And once the reading had been concluded, then they would ask any guests to have any kind of message for the rest of the congregation. So they asked the Apostle Paul if he had any message, and he said he did. And he started giving the history of Israel. And if you notice down in verse 21, he came to verse 21. Afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, in other words, when God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's quite an accolade, isn't it? Somebody after God's own heart. But you know, when we look at this question, this scripture and the what it actually is telling us, to describe David a man after God's own heart is difficult at times. In fact, it's nigh on impossible at times. He made certain real problems. I mean, the Bathsheba and Uriah, murdering Uriah or having Uriah killed, there was one such problem. The fact that he numbered Israel. And I would say that one of the key areas that we could point to say, well, was David a man after God's own heart? And we think, well, perhaps he wasn't. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I've got a new Bible here, so that takes me a bit of time to turn the pages. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says in verse 1, it says, it came to pass when the king was sat in his house, and the Eternal had given him a rest round about from all his enemies. So this was towards the end of his life, well down into the time that he had as king. And then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Eternal is with you. And God was with him, there's no question of that. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Eternal came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Eternal, shall you build me a house for me to dwell in? And he then goes into the fact that he doesn't need a house in that sense, but he says that when your days are fulfilled, in verse 12, then you shall sleep with your fathers, and I'll set up your seed after you, and he shall go ahead and do so. But he didn't give in this passage, he doesn't actually give the reason for it. You have to go over to 1 Chronicles. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 28. So 1 Chronicles 28. And if you notice in 1 Chronicles 28, and if you notice in verse 2 it says, and David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Eternal and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. So he'd gone quite some time, some distance in preparing for the building. But God said to me, so this was the real message that came through from Nathan. God said to me, you shall not build a house for me in my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. You think, well, why is that, you know, such an important thing? Well, let's face it, the temple pictures the church. And who is the builder of the church? Who is the one that builds the church? Well, it's obviously Jesus Christ. So the one who is going to be instrumental in building the temple is the type of Jesus Christ, and therefore has got to reflect the qualities of Jesus Christ. And he says quite clearly here that David wasn't able to do that. because he didn't reflect the qualities. Now, how do you tie together, therefore, the scriptures such as this? And that scripture says it is a man after God's own heart. How do you tie the two together? How do you make the reconcile it? How do you reconcile it, quite frankly? And the answer, what I'm going to do today is to show you that the answer has a message for each and every one of us. So what I'll do today is, in three areas I'd like to go into. First of all, I'd like to examine some of the relevant scriptures that we've just read in the scriptures being quoted from what we've just read. Then secondly, I want to ask the question that when God looked on David's heart, what did he see? What did he actually see as far as David's heart was concerned? And thirdly, what does that mean to us? Because that's the most important thing as far as we're concerned. But to answer the question, why is he described, is David described as a man after God's own heart, when it's very clear from this passage alone that, in fact, he wasn't to such a degree that he wasn't able to go ahead and to build the temple. Now, he made all the preparation for it, but he wasn't able to do so, to actually build the temple. So let's turn back to Acts 13 again. I said put a marker there for this reason. And it says in verse 22, and when he, that's God, had removed him, that's Saul, King Saul, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the man, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, you won't find that there, that phrase, exactly quoted. This is actually written 1,000 years after David was alive, after David had died. But what he's actually quoting from, he actually amalgamates a couple of scriptures there in the what he says. He starts off with Psalm 89. So let's go over to Psalm 89 and have a read of that. Psalm 89. And let's pick it up in verse 18. It says, for the Eternal is our defence, is the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then you speak in vision to that Holy One, and say, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one that is chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant, which is the word that was being quoted in Acts. But notice what he says. I found David my servant, and with my holy oil have I anointed him. So he doesn't say, found him a man after my own heart, but I've anointed him, and presumably after a period of time, that anointing by God's Spirit will produce a man after my own heart. And this is the inference that we find. But he says, I found David my servant, and with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. So God was working with him, and working with him throughout his life. And we will find when he was actually made anointed initially, God was looking for potential in David. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look in 1 Samuel 13. And Samuel said to Saul, in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Eternal your God, which he commanded you, for now would the Eternal have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Eternal has sought him a man, so he's looking for a man after his own heart, and the Eternal has commanded him to be captain of his people, because you have not kept that which the Eternal has commanded you. So he is looking for, that is what God was seeking. He was seeking a man after God's own heart. He's looking, and he anointed him with holy oil to not just make him king, but also, in inferences, to give him the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God entered into him from that point. In fact, we will find, let's turn over to verse 16, chapter 16, where this actually takes place. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's have a look. We look in verse 6, he says, "And it came to pass when they would come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Eternal's anointed is before him." So he was, even Samuel was bamboozled by the fact that looking on the people on the outside. And but the Eternal said to Samuel, remember who the Eternal is here. This is Jesus Christ dealing with Samuel and dealing with King David. The Eternal said to Samuel, "Look not upon his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal seeks not for man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks upon the heart." So he was looking for a heart that he was able to work with and be able to produce something. He was looking for the potential in that heart. And he says, "And Jesse called the next son, and he said, Neither he chosen that one." And Jesse made all the various sons to pass in front of them. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Eternal has not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all your children?" And he said, "There remains just the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and he brought him, and now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Eternal said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn and oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So David was anointed at that time, and the Spirit of God was then working with him. And it was this potential that basically what we're looking at is the fact that David became a man after God's own heart over a lifetime. And it's interesting, putting in notes, I can't, I don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 17 verse 15, it's right at the end of the psalm, it says, "I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness." So eventually David is going to awake with the likeness of a God being, and then he will indeed he'll be a man after God's own heart. He became a man after God's own heart by the end of his life. So he was ready for the job that God had for him in the future. But that Holy Spirit, remember the Acts 13 verse 22 quotes Psalm 89 initially, and it's the fact that he anointed him with the holy oil, and the holy oil in fact is the Spirit of God. And from that point God began working with him. So let's ask the second point that I will go into. That's the examining the various relevant scriptures regarding this subject of being a man after God's own heart. But what character potential did God actually see? And it's interesting that, well, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel 8. Go back a few pages. It's interesting here in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, where the people wanted a king. And it came to pass in verse 1, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the first was Abiah, and they were judges. But his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah, and said, "Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king." I want you to notice. "Now make us a king to judge us like the nations." So what they were asking for was not just a king. It was a king that judging them like the nations. In fact, you find that here in verse 20 as well. It says, "That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So they were wanting not just a king to reign over them. They wanted a king like the nations, the same kind of king the nations around them had. And that's what God gave them. It says, but this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel, this is verse 6, sorry. And Samuel prayed to the Eternal, and the Eternal said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me that I should not reign over them. So he was going to give them a king, and a king like the nations, which is what Saul was. But when David came along, this was somebody who was different. And as we'll see, the potential was for him to actually be a man after God's own heart, which he had because he was predestined for another job. And that job is in the millennium, the millennial rule, and he'll be the king over Israel when Israel is converted. And that's what we're looking at and looking forward to. It says, listen to the voice, verse 7. Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the words, the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so also do they to you. Now therefore listen to their voice, howbeit, protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And this is a certain type of king. And this particular king was a king like the kings of all the other nations around about. He was a carnal king, in that sense. And it says in verse 18, and then you'll cry out in that day because of your king, which you've chosen, that you have chosen you, and the Eternal will not hear your cry. Notice in verse 17, you'll take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. So this king, like the nations, was to bring the people into servitude unto him. And this was, if you read the rest of it, the rest of the passage here, this is in fact what Samuel was warning them. It's interesting, if you put the word David and servant, and find the verses that contain the same words as David and servant into a computer, and you look for how many verses, and then you find getting the best part of 100, but you find several dozen, and then you take all the ones out, the way it talks about David as being a servant to the king, or servant to your servant who is talking to another human being. So you're left only with where the word David and the word servant is being used, where David is a servant of God. There are 50 instances, at least on my reckoning. There are probably more, but I did the exercise and it came up with a figure of 50. Now, doing the same exercise with the word Saul and the word servant, how many do you think there are then? Zero. Absolutely zero. And that's the difference. That's the difference in potential. And the one character potential that God could see, as far as David was concerned, was that he had his centre right. He had his centre where it ought to be. And we find this repeatedly. There's a certain humility before God that certainly wasn't there as far as Saul is concerned. So the potential, God could see that there's potential there. And he looks upon the heart, and his heart was right in that sense. But he wasn't a man after God's own heart. He wasn't yet a man after God's own heart. That would come later. And that would come for the job that he was predestined to do. Predestinated, like the rest of us also are predestinated. We've been called for a certain job. But that job comes after the resurrection. In fact, I wasn't going to go into that here, but let's do that. Turn over to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30. We see the end time instance of this. Notice in verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, none is like it. So you're looking at the tribulation and the time of trouble, there's none like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble, so Jacob's tribulation. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Eternal of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and the strangers shall no more serve themselves of you. So now you're looking into the millennial rule. But they shall serve the Eternal their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. This is the potentiality that David is looking for, the reason why he was called, the reason why he was given that Holy Spirit, was partially to rule Israel, yes, but he was also being developed for this time and for this job, which was ruling Israel again, but ruling Israel as a converted Israel in the millennial rule. Now, if you notice, when under this subject, this basic character potential that God could see, the fact that he was at a certain degree of humility before God, we find that in the book of Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. This is a psalm of David. And it's quite a moving psalm in many ways. But Psalm 39 and verse 4, it says, Eternal, it's a prayer of David. He says, Eternal, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. So he had got, again, he gets his centre right. He recognises what his own particular position is before God. And that mindset is what, in fact, God could see many years before he became king. And, no man comes to me unless the Father that sends me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And this is, we are predestined to the appointment that we have been given within the church. Well, King David also appears to have been predestined to the same thing, but in a greater manner. And he's been predestined to be a man after God's own heart, to be worked with, to become a man after God's own heart, so that he could then rule Israel in the future within the millennial rule. And but this is his initial mindset, that I may know then how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Truly, every man in his very best state is altogether vanity. Brought out many times, the word vanity is haval. It means emptiness. There's nothing there, a vapour. And man in his very best state, is there's nothing really there. And he says, Selah, which means something like think about it, or pause within the musical notation, so that people can just recognize the importance of that point, the fact that man in his very best state is altogether vanity, that there's nothing really there of any consequence. Surely every man walks in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and doesn't know who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. His focus was on God. And this is what he could see, the various characters, but it was potential. He wasn't all then a man after God's own heart, but he was going in the right direction. He had the right basis of repentance. And with repentance, then he became being worked with. He became a man after God's own heart by the time of his death. In verse 12, he says, Hear my prayer, O Eternal, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace and my tears, for I am a stranger with you, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. The life is a vapour. The life is a very frail. And you see that exhibited when you look at him regarding David and Goliath. Put it in your notes, 1 Samuel 17, the instance of David and Goliath, where he says, you come with a sword and a spear, and I come in the name of the Eternal, God of Israel. And again, where was his centre? The fact that he went up against this individual, armed with nothing else but a slingshot. I mean, who on earth would do such a thing? But his centre was right. His centre, his way of looking at things was a certain humility before God. And I say, you put David in servant and look at the numbers of verses and you got 50 of them altogether, which you're referring to David as a servant of God. And yet, contrast that with Saul, and you get zero. There's a certain quality there, and this humility before God is certainly one of the primary qualities that you find. Let's have a look at a couple of other passages as well. 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. Because he was persecuted by Saul, but it wasn't just a case of Saul being the anointed king. That wasn't the point at all. Notice what he said. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. He says, "And he said to his men, 'The Eternal forbid that I should do this thing to my master.'" The Eternal's anointed. Notice, the Eternal's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Eternal. It was not just the anointed king. It was the anointed by God. And that's why he didn't do anything against Saul, even though Saul was out to kill him. And verse 10 says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Eternal has delivered you this day into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said that I will not go put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Eternal's anointed." It's a humility before God. And this continually comes out. If you turn over the page, a couple of pages, to chapter 26. Chapter 26. And the same confrontation occurs here. Verse 9, "And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Eternal's anointed and be guiltless?' David said, 'Furthermore, as the Eternal lives, the Eternal shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Eternal forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Eternal's anointed. But I pray, take now his spear that is in a bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go.'" But again, Saul was the Eternal's anointed, and that was the reason that David, you know, David couldn't fight against him. He wouldn't fight against him. Why? Because he had this humility before God, because he recognized where his center had got to be. And that basic quality, even with all the problems that he had with Bathsheba, even the problems he had with numbering Israel, with the fact that he was a man of war, there was a quality there that God recognized that he could work with. And he could actually make David a man after his own heart. Another instance where this quality surfaces is the example of Shimei. If you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 16, 2 Samuel chapter 16, it says in verse 5, "And when King David came to Baraim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei the son of Gera, and he came forth, and he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David, and all the servants of the king David, and all the people, and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloody man, and you man of Belial.'" And remember, who was he cursing? Well, he was cursing David, but he was cursing more than that. He was cursing the Eternal's anointed. He was cursing the Eternal's anointed as well. And it's interesting in Exodus 22:28, if you want to put down your notes, Exodus 22 verse 28 says, "You shall not curse the ruler of your people." So he was specifically breaking the law. "And the Eternal has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you've reigned. The Eternal has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son, and behold, you are taken in your mischief, because you are a bloody man." Then said Abishai the son of Zerah to the king, "Why does this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and pray and take off his head." And the king said, "What shall I do to you, son of Zerah? Let him curse, because the Eternal has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who shall therefore say, 'Why have you done so?'" And he actually gave Shimei under oath the fact that he would not go ahead and kill him. He would not have him executed. At least not have him executed. He wouldn't specifically put him to death there and then. And he gave him protection. But that was only a limited period of time. As I say, Shimei was cursing the Eternal Anointed. And Shimei was breaking the very rule of God that says you shall not curse the ruler of your people. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2, we find the instance when David is at the end of his life, having protected Shimei because of his oath that he gave, but he didn't let him go scot-free by any stretch. In verse 8 of 1 Kings chapter 2, it says, "And behold, you have with you Shimei the son of Gera." This is David now with Solomon just before his death. "Shimei the son of Gera, the Benjamite Barum, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me in the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Eternal, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless," because again he had cursed the Eternal's anointed, "for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do unto him, but let his hoar head bring your hoar head down to the grave with blood." In other words, he was to have him executed in wisdom. And in fact, what you find in verse 36, well, basically to summarize, what in fact happened was Solomon made him, actually took an oath of Shimei, saying, well, verse 36, "And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said to him, build your house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and do not go forth anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and pass over the brook Kidron." Now Kidron is the brook that goes between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. "You shall know for certain that you shall surely die, for your blood shall be upon your own head." And that road that goes towards the Mount of Olives, that then leads down to the Dead Sea, and then follows the Jordan up and the rest of Israel. It's a key route. One would go over to Tel Aviv, but the other one goes down that route. And Shimei says that the king is saying is good, as the Lord of the king has said, so will your servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now that was fine until he lost his slaves, and he went out and he got his slaves back from Gath, I think he was, and he was executed by Solomon. But again, David respected God's word. He respected the way God was. And that word said that you shall not curse the ruler of your people. And as far as the ruler is concerned, this is the Eternal's anointed. And David said to Solomon and charged him to apply God's word, quite frankly, in this case. So, a humility before God was one of the qualities, one of the potential qualities that God could see. And that led on to another quality as well. It was a deep respect for God's word. A deep respect for God's word. Now, I brought out last time I spoke, I think it was, over in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19 was added by Samuel, and it was a passage specifically added for the kings of that time, so it would be added for Saul initially, but whether Saul did this or not, I have no idea. But the indication where David says he loves God's law, there's no way he could love God's law unless he knew what God's law was. So he would have to go ahead and be reading in God's law to be able to write Psalm 119, for example. But Deuteronomy 17, it says in verse 18, "It shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of the, for that which is before the priests, the Levites." So it was a copy that was an official copy. The canonized copy of the law was the one before the ark, or the side of the ark, and therefore this was the official copy that he would be copying out of. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life." So he'll be reading in the law, reading in the what God had to say to him every day of his life, "that he may learn to fear the Eternal, his God, and keep all the words of this law and his statutes to do them, that his heart is not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turns not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left." So he had a humility before God, he had a humility recognizing him, that he was the king, yes, but he was the king as the servant of God. And that service, his servant, being a servant of God, he was the Eternal's anointed, and the Eternal servant administering the law according to the Eternal's wishes. "So that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turns not aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, this reading of the law that undoubtedly David would have done is found in, if you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, which we read in earlier on regarding Shimei, but 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying," now notice what the focus of the information that he was giving to Solomon. It says, "I go the way of all the earth. You be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." So he was reading in the law. Undoubtedly, Solomon also would have read Samuel's addition to that law, or understand that he should have, again, whether in fact he wrote a copy of the law and had it with him, did he? Or there's no indication that he did or he didn't, we just don't know, but certainly David gave the instruction, and he judgments and testimonies, "as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in your way in all that you do, and whatsoever you turn yourself, that the Eternal may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying that if your children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you," said he, "a man on the throne of Israel." So David's instruction to Solomon was to keep that word, and it came from this deep respect for God's word that David held, which was part of the character potential that God could see, this humility before him that extended even to the word of God himself. And it's interesting that in looking, in going into this subject, I didn't actually make a copy of it, but in Mystery of the Ages, that Mr. Armstrong mentions about King David, and he says that, again, almost a comment in passing, that he, through repentance, he became a man after God's own heart. And it was the repentance, the lifetime of repentance. So another area that we can look at, based on the zeal, very much like the Apostle Paul, but deep repentance. You know, the Apostle Paul deeply repented of what he'd been doing, and David also deeply repented when he was brought face to face with the things that he was doing. And we find that over in Psalm 51. It was a classic psalm. Psalm 51. This is the psalm written after the sin with Bathsheba and how, after murdering her husband. But I want you to notice, and again, this was a major part of the conversion of David. A major part of the conversion. A major part of that conversion into a man after God's own heart. And this was the repentance that involved in this particular incident helped him to see the disparity between himself and God. And though he had humility before God, he had to recognize his own actions needed a great deal of that anointing, if you like, the anointing of the holy oil, the anointing of the Spirit of God that was necessary to convert him. But Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." So the truth within the inward parts was what God was looking for. And the repentance, again, it wasn't just a case of what he'd done. It's the repenting of what he was. It's the changing a conversion from being a human into being God. Because his calling was, in fact, much greater than just even the king over Israel as there, as a carnal Israel. It was a calling for something way on into the future. Verse 9, notice. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, your rescue, and uphold me with your free spirit." But again, it was conversion that was necessary. It was a reconversion, getting back on track, getting back onto track, spiritually speaking. And verse 16, it says, "For you desire not sacrifice, as I would give it." In other words, this way of giving, this mindset of giving, was very much his mindset that he was after. "For you desire not sacrifice, as I would give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So he recognized what was important. And this deeper repentance, again, even that was based on not just a zeal that he had, but a great humility before God. And also, when you think of it, another quality that he possessed was the patience necessary to allow that character to form. It's strange how people have that God has used, like Moses and David, have come from an agricultural background of actually looking after sheep, looking after animals. In Moses' case, it was 40 years that he had to. He was taken out at the age of 40, and he wasn't ready for the job that he had at hand, that Christ had for him at hand, until another 40 years had gone by, and he was age 80. Now, David wasn't quite that long, but David was, in fact, an individual that cared for the flock. I mean, Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord's my shepherd," which we sing, and many, many people sing. There's a certain caring nature within that psalm. And let's face it, they didn't have sheepdogs at that time. You know, you don't send a sheepdog out to round the sheep up and bring them back. You'd call and they'd recognize your voice, and the way they actually herded the sheep was that the shepherd would lead the sheep. And it was a different entirely from the large flocks that we've got today. The smaller flocks, I know that we had sheep, we've had goats, we've had cattle as well, and you just get some concentrate, some nuts and concentrate basically, and you put it in a bottle, a bucket, and you rattle it. And They you do that every time you go into the shed. Every time you throughout the winter time, as you go into the shed, you get a bucket, and you put some stones in and rattle it, but then you feed them immediately afterwards. And you obviously, any rattling bucket, and they start, saliva starts running out of the mouth. But you can, the secret is that you've got 20 acre field, and you can march into a 20 acre field and rattle a bucket with something in, and they will come running. And that's the way the shepherds used to work. That's the way that they work in a small flock, leading the flock. And the other thing you can see, and the patience from keeping animals. I mean, anyone that's kept animals, if you lose your temper with them, you lose your animal. The animal will run away from you. You start hitting an animal, and the animal will run away from you. And yet animals can be so frustrating and in fact downright annoying. And you know, when you get the tail from a cow laden with manure for the umpteenth time across the face as you're trying to milk, it gets annoying. But you lash out and you'll find that cow won't come, and you find that the cow won't stand still to be milked. And if they want to kick, they can kick. But if you put up with it, there's a certain patience necessary without working with animals. And you can see this caring for the flock and the patience. Put in your notes 2 Samuel 12 verse 5, where Nathan comes with the problem of Bathsheba and him murdering Uriah. And he says, he gives him this story about somebody with a pet lamb. And David is absolutely incensed. He's boiling angry at the fact that somebody would go ahead and kill the pet lamb. Because he's obviously had pet lambs. You know, you get triplets, and the ewe isn't able to suckle all three. You have a pet lamb left over, and you put it again. You don't need to rattle or anything. In fact, what we used to have as far as pet lambs is they used to turn into rams, and then you used to have to go into the field with a kettle. In fact, we used to use, and this particular ram that used to come in and butt you for milk, but it was fully grown. And again, you use a certain amount of patience necessary. And this patience God allowed to develop, and allowed to, because patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And you look at the way in which God then worked with David, and he developed that patience. And he foresaw, I mean, God could have done Saul in his tracks. He could have allowed David to immediately assume the throne. He could have done whatever he wished. But he allowed David to run from Saul over many years. Many, many years. And that period of time was developing that patience necessary, because God's own heart is a patient heart. And he allowed that to take place. And but he could see that something that it needed working on. David wasn't perhaps always patient, but he was allowed to run from Saul for many years and develop that patience. Now, if we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we find in Philippians 2 the individual, the man with God's own heart, the man with God's own heart, was Jesus Christ. And here in Philippians 2, it talks about Christ, and it talks about the qualities of mind, and the patience, yes, but the humility that was necessary within each of us, and also was necessary within David, if he was going to fulfill the job that God had for him. And as I say, John 6:44, no man comes to me unless the Father sends me, draws him, and I raise him up at the last day. And David is going to be raised up at the last day and serve within the very government of God as the King over Israel, under Jesus Christ, who will be the King of Kings, and you know, blessed is he that has the part in the first resurrection. On him the second death has no power, but he will reign with Christ. He will basically be the priest of the Most High God and reign for 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20, verse 6. And he is going to be raised in that last day. He's going to be raised in that last day, and he's going to be predestined to be the king over Israel. And here in Philippians chapter 2, this quality, the man with God's own heart, Jesus Christ, had this quality of character, of humility before God, which was necessary. And it says in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves." This is something that David had to learn, David had to come to, and it's something that we also have to learn. What this means to us is the fact that we have got to learn the same kind of things that a man after God's own heart, that David became by the end of his life, we also have got to become by the end of our life. By the time we are resurrected, we've got to have the character developed just the same way as David had the character developed. That we will be worked with by God throughout our lives, so that we too can also be the king and the priest that's necessary at that time. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." As I say, the man after God's own heart was Christ, because he is Emmanuel. His heart was God's heart, because he was God with us. And so, as far as the example is concerned, he is the example that we must be looking to. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him in the form of a servant, a slave, and was made..." And again, and you think of David, the fact that the word was David and servant, or David and slave, you can say, just as easy as servant. And there's 50 occasions where David looked upon himself as a servant of God. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself." You know, "Let me know the measure of my days, how frail I am," which is one of David's Psalms. It is something that we, all of us, need to understand, that this human life, it's not real life, as Mr. Armstrong continually would bring out to us. It's a physical, chemical existence that goes on for a little while. It's that physical, chemical existence is going to come to an end, and the only thing that we're going to have left after that end, be that end a resurrection from the dead, or a change, the only thing that we'll have is the character that's built. And that character is based on a certain recognition of the centre that we have, the fact that God forms that centre, and in fact the deep respect and humility before God that is necessary. And this is what we find with Christ. He says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, yes, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And when you look at Christ, he'll be the King of Kings. David will be the King of Israel. And he was predestined for that task. It appears that he was predestined for that task. Christ wasn't just looking at David being king over Israel, over carnal Israel. He was looking at David, who's going to be king over spirit-begotten Israel in the future. And this man after God's own heart was necessary for that spiritual begotten Israel in the future. And that's what he was aiming for. He wanted the character built, and that character was built in this human form, so that it can then be used in that future position that he was about to have. And the thing is, what does that mean to us? Well, we are going exactly the same way. We are going through exactly the same instances. No, we're not going through exactly the same instances, but we're going through some instances that are tailored for us, for our own necessary training and admonition. He says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things that are under the earth. Now that's the case of Christ. In the case of David, he'll be the king over Israel, over all Israel. The 12 apostles will therefore serve, being over each of the tribes. And we'll be serving with them, and under them presumably, at whatever position within the kingdom God has for us. And we've got to recognize that as David wasn't a man after God's own heart initially, but he had the character, he had potential that God could see. So we're not the people that God is looking for eventually, but we have a certain not character, but a certain potential that he can see, that he could see. And with that potential, he's working with us each day. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's just remind ourselves. We've read that passage in Jeremiah 30, where David's going to be king over all Israel within the context of a time of Jacob's trouble. Turn over to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, and we'll just remind ourselves of another passage here. Verse 24. He says, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, for ever. And my servant David shall be their prince for ever. He's been given an eternal position. This isn't just a case of being a king over Israel and being anointed king, being eternal anointed as far as the Israel of old, ancient Israel, is concerned. He was anointed king with the potential to become the king over Israel forever. And undoubtedly Christ could see that. And therefore when he looks at the book of Acts, he's able to say he was a man after God's own heart. He certainly was. He certainly is now, as far as the potential is concerned for that position in the future. So, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. He also has a great deal to say to us. His example has a great deal to say to us. It says in verse 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So just in the same way as Christ was humbled, By finding himself as a man, he humbled himself and endured the shame, in the shame of the cross. And just the way as David was humbled in many ways, but he had the potential for greatness through that humility before God, and he was constantly exhibiting that character trait. And so we also have got to be the same. We've got to have a humility before God and a certain humility within recognizing that this is a physical, chemical existence. It's going to come to an end, and what we've got to have is the character that God has worked with us and created within us at that time. It's interesting, as far as humbly, walking humbly with God is concerned, Micah 6 verse 8, what does the Eternal require of us but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with God, or to be humble that we may walk with God, is another way of translating that passage. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Because we are calling that we've been given. And no man comes to me unless the Father sends me, calls him, and I raise him up at the last day. That was true of David. It's also true of us, and it's part of the predestination involved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to his heavenly offices in Christ, what we'll be we're destined to have eventually. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and there are certain character traits that are necessary there, having predestinated us to the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the predestination, we're called for a purpose. And we are called with certain character potentials that God can see. And that character potential has got to be developed until we become a man after God's own heart. And that's the purpose of our calling. It was the purpose of David's calling as well, that he would become a man after God's own heart. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are also on the earth. The Spirit returns to God who gave it, so those waiting for the resurrection, and also for us on the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So again, this is part of the predestination involved. Okay, just a couple of other scriptures just in closing them. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it says in verse 28, it says, we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We've been called according to his purpose. And the purpose, as far as David was concerned, is that he would become a man after God's own heart. The purpose for us is concerned is also that we become people after God's own heart. We have the same kind of mindset that Christ had. For he for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestinated, those he also called. Those he called, he justified. The justified, he glorified. So he's going to actually take us through the process. And this predestination is for, as far as David is concerned, he was to be a man after God's own heart. As far as we are concerned, we are to be the same way. We're doing it exactly the same way. And the respect that David had for the word of God is also exhibited within us. If we just remind ourselves of in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. Thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the handle to me and where is the place of my rest? Now David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a bloody man. He had a sequence of events in his life that disqualified him from actually doing so. He was to, the person that was to build the temple was Solomon, and he was the type of Christ, because Christ is the one that built the spiritual temple, and this one is talking about the spiritual temple ultimately. But where is the place of my rest? For all these things is my hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. That is true of David, but he had to live a life, he had to be developed throughout his life by the God who was also doing the same as far as we are concerned. And this again is an end time setting, an end time flavour to it. So what character potential did God see? Well, he saw humility before God, he saw a deep respect for God's word, he saw a deep repentance, again based on that respect and that humility and the patience that's necessary. And as far as David was concerned, he became a man after God's own heart. He's predestined for that role, and so quite frankly are we.